Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. We will look at the first five verses of this last chapter in this short minor prophet. And after you find Zephaniah 3, I will ask you again to find Psalm 119. We will read our next passage there before we read together Zephaniah. This morning we will read Psalm 119, verse 121 to 128, and then we will turn over and read Zephaniah 3, 1 through 5. I would ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 121. This is the word of God. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Then over at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. Let's pray again now. Father, again, as we consider your written word, I pray that we would have minds that are teachable, that are sharp to grasp truth. I pray that we would have hearts that rejoice in you and rejoice in your word, that we would say with the psalmist that we treasure it above all that the earth can afford and offer. Father, we pray that your name would be exalted. We pray for your grace and your mercy now, in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as we move into this final chapter of this short prophecy, only three chapters, the bullseye that Zephaniah has been proclaiming from the direction of the Lord is now going to get tighter. He has been dealing with peoples, and earlier in chapter 1, he dealt with the nation of Judah, that was the southern kingdom, and now the bullseye gets tighter as he moves in on the city of Jerusalem. You see there, the very beginning of this chapter, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city, that is the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, as you know. It was named after David. It's often called the City of David because David was the conquering king who captured this city from the original inhabitants, the Jebusites. They were part of those Canaanite nations that God said you must destroy and drive them out. Jerusalem was the city of God because it was the location of the temple. And inside the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. The top of the Ark was called the Mercy Seat. It was often called God's Throne. It was where God's presence was manifested among the people. And we know the temple was built by Solomon. That is what is still at this time in Jerusalem. The people trusted in the fact that they had a physical structure that was everything that they believe embodied their security. God would never destroy us because we have the temple, we have the ark, we have the law. We're God's people, we're safe, end of the story. They had forgotten that God had called them to be holy, that is, separate from the world, separate from the Canaanites. They were marked off by God. Their lifestyles were to reflect the glory of God, the holiness of God. And they had taken it for granted. They had played the harlot. They had gone after other gods. They had filled up with not only Judah, they had even filled up the temple with sacrilege and idolatry. And part of what Josiah does when he rises to the place of prominence, and although it is believed he is king now, he became king at 8 years old. 8 years old. You know, you don't take an 8 year old very seriously. But when he got into the position of power to really begin to impact and bring his influence to bear, they cleansed the temple. He got rid of all of these things. He went on a cleansing campaign. Well, it is believed that Zephaniah here, and most commentators that are conservative believe this. There are some that believe maybe it is right after he has begun the cleansing, because Zephaniah never mentions any of this. But Zephaniah here is talking about Jerusalem and all of the ways that they had taken God for granted. Earlier I read out of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus talked there that God had given much, and to whom much is given, much is required, much is expected. Jesus said, to the one that does not know his master's will, doesn't know and disobeys, he will receive a beating, but it will be a light beating because he didn't know. He said, but to the one who knows the master's will and disobeys, it will be a severe beating. Now, among other things in that passage, it tells us this: God will not clear the guilty even if they are unaware. But to the one who has much instruction and much teaching and much light, they are all the more accountable. Which means every time you and I are exposed to the Word of God, guess what? We get more instruction, more teaching, more light, more knowledge, and God will hold us more accountable. And it is only to our peril that we take it for granted. So we've got to listen with ears that are unclogged and open to truth. Yes, God loves us. We know that. We see that God has given His Son for us even while we were yet sinners. But beloved, we cannot sin and think God's just going to turn a blind eye to it. He will discipline. He will chasten. He will hold us accountable. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul said that over and over. Jesus said that. Each one of us is going to give an account for, listen, every idle word we speak. We cannot do things in secret from God. God knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our words. He knows our intentions. The omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, all of those omnis, all-knowing, all-powerful, He's everywhere. Those are sources of comfort. But you know what it should also be? It should scare the socks off of us. Because you and I can't hide anything from God. He's omniscient. And so these people were sinning to their own peril. We should be mindful daily that God does give us grace and mercy in Christ. He forgives us. He performs mighty works on our behalf, but He owes us nothing. He does it out of mercy, out of love. And sadly, you and I can often be like these people. We take Him for granted. Let's look at three things together from this text about how the people took God for granted. You take God for granted at your own peril. First, we're going to look at the city as a whole. The city as a whole, because that's where Zephaniah begins. He says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled." Woe was a form of calling down curses. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me." It's a pronouncement of judgment. And so Zephaniah says, "Woe to her who is rebellious." In other words, God has given you a self-revelation. He's given you the law. He's done mighty works in your behalf. You've got the temple, you've got the sacrificial system, and you're rebelling. You're rebelling. You won't listen. This morning in my daily Bible reading, I read out of 1 Samuel, part of the Old Testament. And you remember the story of Saul, the first king? And in 1 Samuel 15, God said, "You go and destroy Amalek. You wipe everybody out. You destroy everything from the youngest to the oldest. You cleanse them." It was judgment for what they had done to God's people when they came out of Egypt. Well, Saul destroys all the things that don't look very good, but all of the best, all of the good stuff, he and the people say, "We ought to keep this. We're going to get rich with this." And they even spare Agag, the king. Well, Saul doesn't count on Samuel showing up. Samuel shows up and says, "You know, you disobeyed God." Saul says, no, we obey the Lord." And Samuel says, "Well, what is the bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? What's the lowing of oxen I hear?" "Oh, we spared the best. We were going to give that to God. We were going to worship God with sacrifices." He tries to justify it. And basically Samuel says, "Don't you realize God is more desirous and impressed when you obey Him rather than when you say, 'I'm going to do it for a sacrifice.'" And in that text it says, rebellion is like witchcraft. It's like witchcraft. You remember what God said was to be the lot of all who practice witchcraft in ancient Israel? Kill them. God doesn't take rebellion lightly. Even in our own day, in our own country, what do you think of when you hear somebody's committed treason? Well, everybody gets the second chance. Would you take that view of anybody that committed treason to the United States? No, you'd say, well, they need to be penalized to the fullest. They've turned their back on this country. And that's what rebellion is. This city had committed rebellion. They were defiled. They oppressed. And then notice what it says here. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord, and she does not draw near to her God. This city was in rebellion against God. The temple was there, the ark was there, the sacrifices were made there, and yet open rebellion, defilement, wouldn't listen, wouldn't repent, wouldn't turn back to God. When the prophets came and preached, "We don't want to hear it. Shut that noise up. Don't tell us. We know all of that stuff. God loves us. We're Israel." And God says, "You won't listen. You accept no correction." You know, that's the hardest thing to do, is when somebody thinks they know it all. You can't tell them anything. You ever run into anybody that way? I bet if I took a show of hands and most of you were honest, you would say, "I used to really be bad that way. I was that way when I was younger." When we're younger, we know everything, don't we? You get a 16-year-old, 16-year-old knows everything. 17, 18, 19, you can't tell me anything. I know it. And when you get older, you realize, I don't know squat. I don't know anything the way I used to know. These people didn't accept correction. They were foolish. They didn't want to listen. They didn't notice. They didn't trust in the Lord. They offered sacrifices. They still engaged in corporate outward worship, but they didn't really trust in God. They didn't draw near. They came to worship, but they didn't draw near. Do you understand this morning? You can be here and never trust God. You can be here and never really draw near. You know what happens when you draw near to God? God's holiness shows up the sin in your life. If you don't see yourself as still, although in our standing we're holy, in our practice we're far from holy much of the time, we still have much to be cleansed from. And if you can't see that, you're not drawing near to God. You're retreating in the darkness. And this city as a whole would not repent. They wouldn't trust God's promises. They took an apathetic view of God. Oh, I don't care. It'll be all right. Everything's going to be fine. They thought God was all talk. God said, if you don't repent, judgment's coming. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't turn. And the only way to be cleansed was to draw near to God. To come, and it says, don't you love 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You know what to confess means? It means to agree with God. It means to own up. It doesn't mean, well, after all, nobody's perfect. I know I'm not perfect, Brother Ken. No. That's not confession. Let me tell you what confession is, true confession. When you own yourself before God as a sinner, not just a sinner, but you begin to name them specifically. You say, I could never do that to God. Why not? He already knows. Your confession is not so much for God's sake as it is what? Your sake and my sake. Because it humbles us. It reminds us that we have weak faith. That often our hearts go a-whoring after other things. We're idolaters. We're proud. We're self-centered. We're lustful. We're angry. We're impatient. We're anxious. We worry. We don't trust God the way we should. We don't love others the way we love ourselves. You say, Brother Ken, I could never tell God that. Then you'll never be cleansed. Because God already knows it. You can't hide it from Him. I can't hide it from Him. He knows it. That confession is for you and for me. It humbles us. It brings us back to realize our only hope of salvation is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ. And this city wasn't willing to do it. Secondly, I want you to notice the officials within the city. The officials. Now, there are four classes mentioned. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. You've got the officials, verse 3. You've got the judges, verse 3. You've got the prophets, verse 4. And you've got the priests, verse 4. So we've got the officials. The officials and the judges were likened to lions and wolves. Now, in verse 3, we see the officials within her are roaring lions. Roaring lions intimidate. A lion that's on the prowl to kill doesn't give the roar before the kill. Why? You scare the prey away. It's only after the prey has been caught and killed, the roar goes out. Don't you come over here, you're going to get some too. The roar is meant to intimidate all of the other animals. To keep them away, to drive them away. It sets forth the call out that who is the king of the jungle. And so you've got the officials that are roaring lions. They intimidated. Well, then you've got verse 4, the judges are evening wolves. Wolves travel in packs. Wolves are vicious. Wolves strip away. Notice verse 4, they leave nothing till the morning. They kill at night. They hunt at night. They catch by surprise and then they take everything. They clean the meat down to the bone. The point is they fleece the people. They intimidate. They take. They don't render justice and righteousness. They take everything. And then you see the description of the others. Notice the religious leaders. You've got the civic leaders in verse 3. Then you've got the religious leaders in verse 4. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Now you remember, and I say that again here, because the prophet was the one, just like Zephaniah, that is addressing the people on behalf of God. God calls the prophet, sends the prophet to the people, and tells the people, "Thus says the Lord." Well, you know what a false prophet did? A false prophet told the people what they wanted to hear. They were fickle. They waited to see what the people wanted to hear, and then they tried to tell the people that to keep them out of hot water. They didn't want to tell the people the truth because you might end up like Jeremiah. If you had a wicked people, if you had a sinful people, and the prophet showed up and said, "Repent," it wasn't popular. And if you don't believe me, go to your workplace and do that and see how popular the message is. You say, "Brother Ken, I couldn't do that. People would get ready to drag me outside on break and beat me up." Exactly. The prophet was called to be the spokesperson for God, and they only had one task. Tell the truth. Don't be fickle. Don't give the people what they want. Don't be treacherous. Be true to the message. And then you've got verse 4, the priest. Verse 4, the priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. So the priest had two functions, really. The priests were to teach the law to the people, and the priests were to treat the things of God as set apart. They weren't to be profaned and brought into the common. Remember, holiness specifically and priority means set apart. To not be grouped in with the profane and with the common and with the secular, with the worldly. It is to be set apart. It is sacred. It is honored. And the priests profaned the things of God. They didn't care about the sacrifices. They didn't care about the utensils. They viewed God's service as something that's too hard, takes too much effort, and they didn't keep those things as precious. They did violence. They didn't exalt the things of God. They just counted them as common. Doesn't matter. How do we do that in our lives? You know, it's been the last figures, and I'm just going to go with our own convention, our own denomination. The Southern Baptist Convention, any given Sunday, you may have a third of the people in the church rolls in church. I understand sometimes we're traveling, sometimes we're sick. I understand sometimes people can't be here. I'm just saying as a whole. We have, and I say we, meaning our denomination and the church in America, are at ease in Zion, to use the language of Amos. We don't care about worship anymore. If we can make it, fine. If we've got other plans going on, fine, no big deal. We treat it as any other day, any other time. It's just something else to crowd in on my busy schedule. That's what these people had done. These priests, it's just common. It's every day. I'll get around to it. It wasn't set apart. It wasn't holy. It wasn't exalted in priority and preeminence. And the prophets told the people what they wanted to hear. You know, the worst thing you and I can do is tell people what they want to hear. We have a priority to the truth of God if we're to be the ambassadors of God. So we see here the officials that had gone astray. They had taken God for granted. And then lastly, let's notice the Lord of the city. The Lord of the city. Look at verse 5. The Lord within her, now that is speaking about the city, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So here we see the contrast. You've got the city as a whole that is rebellious, defiled, oppresses the people. She doesn't listen to the voice. She accepts no correction, no faith, no drawing near to God. Then you've got the officials within the city that are intimidating. They fleece the people. They don't do justice. You've got the prophets telling everyone what they want to hear. They're doing treacherous things. Then you've got the priests that don't teach the truth. And they count the things of the Lord as common and profane. And yet, it says, the Lord within her. God had not abandoned the city completely because the ark was still there. And not to mention the fact that God is omnipresent. He is all places at the same time. So here's the point that Zephaniah is trying to make. You think you're doing all these things in secret. You think God doesn't see you. But God is in your very midst right now. You cannot hide these things from God. You're trying to do it in the back corner. You're trying to do it in the dark. But God sees. The Lord is in your midst. And notice it talks about His person. He is righteous. That's the positive statement. And then the flip side is, He does no injustice. He is always just. Every morning, He shows forth His justice. Your judges are unjust, but God's not. Your prophets are treacherous. God's not. Your priests count the things of God as profane, but God is holy. He is in your midst. He will bring His sentence to bear. Beloved, God is always just. He is always righteous. He is always holy. He does not change. He is immutable. Now, you and I better be thankful. Even today, He is merciful. He's gracious. He is a loving God. And if you know Christ as your only hope, as your only treasure, as your only confidence, God has taken the full weight of your sin and He put it on Christ on the cross. And now He takes the righteous obedience of Christ and He credits it to your account. That is the glorious gospel of our God. That is the reason you and I are not consumed by wrath. Is because of that. But make no mistake about it. And you listen to me now. I'm going to say this out of love. God doesn't need you and me. I hope you realize that. God doesn't need Southside Baptist. He doesn't need anyone or anything. God can raise up and God brings down. Is what the book of Amos says. God has been pleased to bring in His providence Southside as a congregation and other churches as congregations. And He has worked in the midst of this people and other peoples. But the moment you and I begin to take Him for granted and take His mercy for granted and take His love for granted and take Him for granted, He can take us down. Look at the seven churches in Revelation. God said, repent, 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 or I'm coming and I'm removing your lampstand. And they didn't repent. And those churches are desolations now. Christ will build His church, singular, His body. But make no mistake, He doesn't need specific, visible congregations. When congregations go astray, God can abandon them. God can bring them down. He does keep His remnant. But He doesn't need us. We're creatures. He is a self-existent creator. He's sovereign. And the fact that He allows you and me another day of life is grace. It is a gift. And we must never take Him or His mercy for granted. These people had taken Him for granted. They saw the 10 tribes of Israel go into captivity and they did not repent. And they kept moseying along right to the day of judgment. Do you understand you and I are more accountable than they were? Because we've got the written Word of God. We've got the full, complete canon of Scripture. We've got history. And we go along, oh, everything will be all right. Everything will be fine. How many of us today need to have our lives shaken to realize the mercy He gives us every day in Christ is amazing? You know, we sing Amazing Grace, but I doubt many of us think grace is that amazing. Because the moment somebody calls us a wretch, would you call me? We're ready to go fight them. How dare you talk to me that way? That just makes a point, doesn't it? Because if we really believe Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Too often we lose sight of the holiness of God. Notice it says there in verse 5 at the end, the unjust knows no shame. Knows no shame. You know, that's the saddest point you and I can get to, is when we sin and it no longer bothers us. You see, when you and I are walking with God and we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us and it bothers us. And we're called to repent. But if we don't, we can sin again, and the next time the conviction's not as bad and we don't repent, and the next time the conviction's not as bad, pretty soon we can be living any old way and it doesn't bother us anymore. Even as believers, our hearts can get a little hardened to the voice of the Spirit within us. And these people who God had set apart for a task to judge the people righteously, to lead, to teach, to deal with the holy things, to be spokespeople for God, had sinned so long and so consistently with no repentance, now knew no shame. No shame? It didn't bother. What are you talking about? And that's a bad place to be. A very bad place to be. So as we close today, I just simply ask you, has anything in this text struck a chord? Do you listen to the voice of God like you should? Let me ask you this. And I just want to go back and I want you to listen as I read that same text out of Psalm 119 again. Listen to just a little bit of there. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Do your eyes long for the salvation of God, or do they long for something else or someone else? Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Literally, I am your slave. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And listen to this one verse. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Above fine gold. Is the Word of God more precious to you than money? Than possessions? Than anything this world says, look, chase me, chase me. And you say, no, no, no. The Word of God is what I want more than anything. The Word of God is the most precious. And that passage ends up, therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Do you hate perversity of truth. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and whatever is not truth is a lie, that's Antichrist. Anything opposed to Christ is Antichrist. Anything opposed to the truth of God is false. When Jesus prayed, He said, sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Do we have a consuming passion for God and for His word? Because this is God's self-revelation of Himself. If not, then I implore you to do business with the Lord before you leave. Will you pray with me now?